The book of Genesis, chapter number 43. We have here the story. I'm not going to read but one verse, but we have the story given to us that in these chapters and verses here, of course, Joseph has been sold into slavery. He has been put into bondage, and he has gone through all the struggles of his life. And the Lord now has put him in position whereby that he can be the Savior of his own people. If you ever want to do a good study in the Old Testament, you do the study of the book of, or the man by the name of Joseph, and find out how many types that he is of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing study when you look how Joseph was a picture and a type of our Savior. And a man by the name of Arthur Pink wrote a book years ago on the gleanings in Genesis is the title of it. Tremendous book in Genesis, and he gives over 100 ways that Joseph is a type of Christ. And here this morning we find that Joseph has been placed in position now that he is the one that can be the Savior of his people, the Jew. For there has been a famine in the land that we read about in chapter 40, 41, how that Joseph is exalted and a famine comes and he makes the plans. Of course, 7 good years and the corn was put back, and then there were 7 lean years when the famine was very sore, is very troublesome. The first verse of chapter 43 says, "And the famine was sore in the land." That means it was very devastating. Joseph's brothers, of course, sold him into slavery, into bondage. They hated him because his father loved him so much. And that love was depicted in many different ways. And so they cast him into a pit, and then they sold him to the Midianites. And later on, ended up in Egypt. All these things were done in the preparation that God had for his people and the deliverance of his people. Joseph's brothers have made one trip already down to Egypt to get corn, for the famine was so grievous that they had to travel somewhere else, and Egypt was the only place that had deliverance. And that was because Joseph had the Spirit of God upon him, and they put up extra for the lean years that were ahead. Now they're making another trip when it comes to chapter 43, and Joseph has told them in their first journey, he finds out about his father, and he asks questions about their father. And of course, he was talking as if just asking them a question, but he was desiring to find out what was how his father was, and then he had a brother also that he wanted to find out about. And he told them if they came again, to be sure and bring their brother. He wanted to see him. And this is the trip that they are making in chapter 43. And they are getting ready now to go back home. And verse number 16 is the verse I want us to read. And it's just a verse to make some thoughts to build upon. In verse number 16 it says, "And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, 'Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon.'" These men, his brothers, were going to dine with him. And the phrase that I want us to look at this morning is "at noon." I began to look at the verse and some things about this noontime hour. And, of course, we know that 12 o'clock comes 2 times a day like all other times of the day does. It comes in the noon and it comes in the midnight hour. We hear much in the Scripture about the midnight time. And so I began to look in the Bible about noontime and midnight time. I'm sure all of us have heard of the films and probably have seen somewhere in our life the films and the movies entitled "At the Stroke of Midnight," or then "High Noon," those two that depict those two extremes of daytime. And you go halfway around this world at noon today, it'll be midnight there. And so it's going on simultaneously around the world. Back in 1947, there was a group of scientists that got together, and the board of directors of the University of Chicago, the atomic energy people, and they got together and they devised this plan of how to alert the world of where we were according to their feelings as to the midnight hour of mankind. We've all heard of the doomsday clock, how they move the hands at different times and different situations of the world. I looked up that doomsday clock and just got some interesting information about that. When they began that in 1947, they set the clock time at 7 minutes till midnight, showing the closeness to the midnight hour. And of course, midnight hour is devastation. Now we know and we understand that the world looks at the end of time far different than we do. They look at it from a humanistic standpoint of climactic change and things that happen in the world around us. But they set up this clock in order to warn people of the devastation that is just ahead. In 1953, they moved the hands to 2 minutes to midnight. I guess that's about as close as it's ever been as far as they were concerned. And this was when the United States decides to pursue the hydrogen bomb and the weapon for the most powerful of the world. They moved it up to 2 minutes till midnight. And then through different negotiations, peace seemed to come, and they'd move the hands back, and they'd move them up, they'd move them back, and it's been back and forth. At one time, even 17 minutes till midnight. They probably felt it pretty safe at that time. And then all of a sudden 9/11 comes and it's moved closer. And right now, according to the website that I looked at, it's at 5 minutes till midnight. Well, I dare say we may be closer than 5 minutes till midnight. We may be 5 minutes closer to the noon hour. We know not when our Lord doth come, but we know that He's coming. And as we look this morning in these verses, I want us to note some things that happened at the noontime hour and also some things that happened at midnight. It's surprising the things that we sometimes overlook. The first time that you find the word noon in the Bible is the verse of Scripture that we read here right now. And here Joseph was wanting to have a meal with his brothers at the noon hour. Now I want us to think about, first of all, that 12 o'clock noon. We're all coming up on that. We begin to think about it, especially on Sunday morning about 5 minutes till 12. We all begin to think about, when's the preacher going to be quiet? When's he going to shut it down? And sometimes I look at my watch and say, my, why didn't I shut it down? And so we look about, and time is very important to all of us. But there are some things in the Scripture that's revealed to us, and I guess this morning's more just a Bible study than anything else. But I'm going to look at some things that happened at high noon, at the noon hour, and then some of them good, some of them bad. And then we'll look at some things that happened at midnight that's given to us in the Scripture, some of them good, some of them bad. The first thing that we deal with, and first thing that I want us to think about, is the noontime hour, the darkness of eternal death that was experienced at noon that's given to us in Matthew chapter 27, in verse number 45, it says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Now the sixth hour there in the Jewish reckoning of time was noon. They began at 6 o'clock at night to count time. It went to 6 o'clock in the morning. Then they began to count time for the daytime. And the sixth hour, when you read in the Scripture in the New Testament, it talks about the sixth hour, or the ninth hour, or the fourth hour. You begin counting that at 6 o'clock in the morning. And so when you read this verse in Matthew 27, we find that it was the sixth hour, or noontime, that darkness was over all the land, and that's when Jesus was hanging there upon the cross of Calvary. That's when God darkened the sun, and the sun did not shine at midday, and the Scripture tells us that it was there in that darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And there, I believe, the redemption of man was being worked with God. And the Bible says that Jesus cried from that time, and he cried with a voice and saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that a holy and a righteous God had darkened the sky and turned his back upon his darling son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because during that time, the sin of us was put upon him and was laid upon him, and he died as a ransom for us. And therefore, we find at the noontime hour, Jesus was suffering sin. He was being made sin for us, he that knew no sin. Thank God for that noontime hour. That experience where Jesus died and was placed upon the cross and was dying, and there the sin of man was put upon him. And thank God Jesus paid the penalty and the price. And in total darkness, separated from God and separated from man, and crying out to those voices concerning his relationship to his Father. This eternal salvation that is offered and experienced, it has come to us by way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that Jesus paid the price. And as the old song says, all to him I owe. He paid the price. And therefore, my redemption has been purchased and paid. And it all began at that noon hour as darkness covered the face of the earth. And there sin was laid upon him. And he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of the God of heaven. We have no righteousness of our own. I love to get into services, and I love to think about what God has done for us. And certainly, there's nothing whereby we can bring and offer to him anything that we have accomplished, because we are sinners in the sight of God, and we're ungodly and we're unworthy. But yet, through his grace and mercy, he offered himself that we might believe and have life through his name. So from that sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land. There God and his Son and Jesus there was dying for you and I and paying the penalty of death for every sinner according to the law that sinned against God had to die. And he had to pay for his own sin. But thank God we had a substitute, as he has been depicted all the way through the Old Testament as our propitiation, as our substitute, as our fulfillment of that. He paid the debt. He paid the price, that we might have life. And that all began at high noon. Sure, he was there. He was placed there, and he was hung upon the cross. And darkness came at the noontime hour, the sixth hour, and continued through the ninth hour. That was the darkness of salvation, the darkness of this world. But I find another place in the Scripture that tells us that something that happened at what we would call high noon. In Acts chapter number 22 and verse number 6, it says here, it says, "And I made my journey." Here's Paul giving his testimony. "And it was come nigh to Damascus about noon." As he traveled from Jerusalem to Damascus, he said, "It was about noon as I made that journey." He says, "Suddenly there shined from heaven a great light round about me." The only way there could be light in Paul's noon was because there was darkness in the Lord's noon. The only way you and I can have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is because one day Jesus suffered, bled, and died there at noon and in the darkness of that hour. Now here we find the Apostle Paul as he gives testimony of his salvation. He said, "I was traveling and I was on my journey, and I came nigh to Damascus about noon, and suddenly there shined a great light from heaven. And he heard, not only did he see the light, but he heard a voice. And the voice said, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks,'" or hard for thee to kick against what you know. And "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And that happened at the noontime hour. That happened when the light and the sun was above his head. But there was a light that shone round about him that was far greater than the light of the sun. And that question is asked, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul gives testimony of that time and time again. I'm glad not only was Paul saved at the noon hour, but if you read John chapter 4 and verse number 6, that woman at the well, they came at the noontime. They came at that middle hour of the day when she wasn't supposed to be there, and Jesus wasn't supposed to be there, but he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And there at the noontime hour, that lady heard all that she'd ever done. And she goes back and tells those men that were not her husband and those that she had lived with. And she said, come see a man that has told me all that I've ever done. And that all happened at the noontime hour. Here we find the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation experience by the Lord Jesus and the offer of that by the Son of God. And we find here that these had come to the Lord Jesus Christ even at that high noon hour. The gospel was given to them. And she said, he knew everything I'd ever done. Can you imagine the attitude of that woman as you read John chapter 4 and as Jesus makes his way? Just a few weeks ago, we studied that in our Sunday school time in John chapter 4. And Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. Jesus wasn't supposed to go through there. He had many times, they probably had gone around Samaria because the Samaritans were a very hated people. They were despised people. And the Jews had no dealings with them. That's why she asked, how is it thou, being a Jew, have any dealings? Why would you even ask me of water? And so we find here the noon hour was a good time. It was a good moment for the Apostle Paul. It's a good moment for this woman at the well. It's a good moment even for us because Jesus died there. At the sixth hour, the world became very dark. The light of eternal salvation was experienced and the light was given that shined through the darkness of that hour. Forgiveness can be bestowed at the noon hour. Our text here in Genesis chapter 43 gives us a forgiving period of time. As I told you a while ago, Joseph has kept himself hid from them. They don't know who they're dealing with, but he knows who he's dealing with. He says, you bring your brother Benjamin. I want to see him, and I want to hear from your father, and I want to hear from that land. And here we find that, that as they come, he tells his servants, he said, you make sure and get things ready. These men, bring these men home and slay. What he was talking there was to slay a fatted calf or to slay an animal whereby they could feast. He said, bring them, make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And verse number 17 of our text says, and the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men to Joseph's house. Here is a time at the noon hour that there's going to be some forgiveness that takes place. There's going to be some rejoicing that takes place because they that thought Joseph was dead, they find he's alive. And not only is he alive, but he is their deliverer. He is the one that has given to them the food. And in the process of time, we now take time to read all these verses and how it came about and the things that Joseph did and hid the money and give the money back to them. They were fearful. It all come down to the point that Joseph said, I want them here. I want them here at noon. We're going to have a reunion, and there's going to be a time of rejoicing together. As that took place, when Joseph revealed himself to them, the Bible tells us here they were fearful. It had been many years of what they had done. Time had passed by. The father now has grown old, and the brothers have grown up. And the baby, Benjamin now is no longer just a child, but he's a young man. And Joseph is ruler. And Joseph's attitude was one of forgiveness. He was one that said, I realize you thought you were doing harm to me. And I realize in what took place that you sought me to do bad. Some of the greatest verses that echo through the Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 45 and verse number 5. They know now who Joseph is, and he sees their countenance. He sees they're troubled and they're sorrowful. And he says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Joseph has a right attitude about what was taking place in his life. Now, Joseph could have been revengeful. Joseph could have said, there they are. There's that crowd. There's my brothers that hated me. Throw them in the dungeon like they did me. But Joseph knew there was a mighty hand upon him. And here at the noon hour, they're feasting around the good things that God had provided. And later on, they come to the point that they know who Joseph is. And he said, now, I don't want you to be angry at yourself. I don't want you to be grieved, because it is God that meant these things to happen. Brother, you can face adversity of life when we realize that God's in control. We can face adversity when we realize that God has permitted adversity to come. We can face sorrow when we realize that God's in control. We can face difficulties when we understand that He has us in His hands. And Joseph had the right understanding. He said, "For God did send me before you to preserve life." And what they didn't really understand till this moment was that it was to preserve their life. In verse number 7, Joseph says, "And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now that it was not you that sent me hither, but God." If Joseph had not had that understanding in his heart, he would have been the most revengeful person that had ever lived, probably. For he realized that he was there by divine appointment of God. You know, there are some times in our lives we better understand that we are there not because we decided we're going to go do this, we've just worked it out. But sometimes we must realize and we must understand that we are there by divine appointment. I believe we're here this morning by divine appointment. I believe we are in the house of God today because God has placed us here in order that we might glorify His name and worship Him. It's not just because we decided to do something. We are His people, and if we believe God is our sovereign God and in control of us, then we are on a mission for the Lord. And He works in our lives in mysterious, mysterious ways. But here at the noon hour in Genesis, we find that Joseph was a man of forgiveness. I find at the noon hour, my Joseph, my Jesus, was a man of forgiveness. For when they put Him upon the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, Jesus was there also by divine appointment. It wasn't an afterthought with God. It didn't just happen, but Jesus was on the cross as an appointment from the Lord. You know, it's impossible to have a spiritual relationship with others if we don't have one with God. You and I this morning must realize if we are born again, if we are Christians, then God has a plan for our lives, and we must participate in that plan and realize that He has all the bends of the road charted and all the sinkholes and all the mountaintops and all the difficulties and all the struggles. He's got them charted. He knows right where they are, and He knows how to get us around them. And if you don't know how to get us around them, thank God He knows how to get us through them, because He's our God. And there in the noontime hour when this world became dark, Jesus cried, "Father, forgive them." There's also another noonday event that takes place in the Old Testament. It's when Elijah and the prophets of Baal got together. It's interesting when you really study certain words how you find out things you just never had thought of. But the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26, verse 27, the Bible tells us here that the prophets of Baal were calling upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. From the early morning until noon, they were crying and they were calling unto Baal. I can just see Elijah over there. The scripture says he taunted them, and he said, "Well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's sitting over underneath the shade tree and got a straw in the side of his mouth." He just says, "Go ahead, fellas. Maybe your God's asleep. Or maybe he's gone on a journey. Maybe he's just going to have to get his attention." And old Elijah's over there, and they do that from early morning until noon. And the Bible says it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. He just made fun of them. And following, of course, that confrontation, we know the story how that they had cried all those hours. They had offered their sacrifice. Now we remember that they said, whosoever God answers by fire, he's the God that we're going to serve and follow. And so they had sacrificed their animals and no fire. They had danced around the altar and no fire. Elijah had mocked them and made fun of them and taunted them and no fire. And at noon, Elijah was really just rubbing it in on, where's your God? But just in a moment, they're going to find out who really God was. And so, it's Elijah's turn. Now, he wants to make sure that they know that what he's doing is not trickery. Those people had sacrificed. They tore down the altar. And they just made a mess of things. The Bible says he got rid of all the rubbish and straightened up the altar. And he poured upon it, I forget how many barrels of water. Well, you have to remember, it's during a famine. Hadn't rained. Took a very precious commodity and just poured it out on the ground. So they'd know there wasn't any trickery in what God was going to do. And Elijah gets over to the side. And I don't know if he kneeled down or if he bowed down or if he stood there. But he prayed that short, 63-word prayer. And the Bible says, and the fire fell from heaven. Divine judgment fell upon those ungodly. Here we find right after the noon hour. No mistake about it. The 12th hour had come for them. Death was going to come and destruction. And the Bible says that he cut off their heads. And there's some more prophets up there, old Ahab and Jezebel. He went after them and got rid of them. You see, judgment can come. Forgiveness can come. Salvation can come. Darkness can come even at the noontime hour when God's in control. Well, there's a midnight hour also. We always seem to think about the coming of the Lord is at the midnight hour. Well, you can be assured that if it's midnight here, it's not midnight somewhere else around the world. You can be assured that if it's 12 o'clock midnight here, it's 12 o'clock noon, probably in the Philippines. Somewhere over there, it's in that area of it's just opposite of where we are. And so the 12 o'clock midnight comes, and we sing about it, and we used to have a song that was sung became very popular, the midnight hour. I think it's by Gold City, they sang that. And it always is depicted, and I love the song. I like the relationship to it. And the midnight hour will come, and Jesus shall appear. Praise the Lord, one day he's coming. But there are some good things that happened at midnight also, other than just the coming of the Lord. I find there's some bad things happened at midnight. We'll just quickly run through this. At the midnight hour, you can read Exodus chapter 11, Exodus chapter 12. You'll find at the midnight hour, the death angel came through. Whoever didn't have the blood applied, there's death of the firstborn. That firstborn of that family may have been a grandfather. It may have been a father. It may have been the firstborn of that family. The firstborn, they died at the midnight hour. During that time, God had put Moses in that position of leadership, and he had literally was going to bring Egypt down to their knees, and Moses said, let my people go. And, of course, Pharaoh time and time again said he would, but he didn't. And at the midnight hour, the death angel came through. Judgment upon sin began at midnight. Judgment upon ungodliness. Judgment upon wickedness. And I'll tell you what, there's a midnight hour. It may not be 12 midnight, but there's a midnight hour coming to this old world. That God is going to bring judgment. That God is going to destroy unrighteousness. And he's going to get unrighteousness out of here. But not only did death come at midnight there, and in that passage, you can read that and study that a little more. You see, God is not affected by man's money. God's not affected by our position, by our prestige. Man's not even affected by our strength. God can do it with just a thought. There's an interesting verse of Scripture in Job chapter 34, verses 18 through 20. And part of that verse says that God taketh away without a hand. God doesn't have to grab it. God can just take it. And we find that any of those things, that the judgment that comes upon men, God can do that in His own time, in His own way. But just as death came at midnight, thank God there's life came at midnight. Can anybody tell me somebody that got saved at midnight? I'll let y'all participate. Who? The jailer. The Philippian jailer. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse 25 and 30, the Bible talks about that Philippian jailer, and he comes at the midnight hour and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He had heard Paul and Silas preaching and praising and singing. God rattles the doors and God opens the doors and all the prisoners can go free, but he's going to kill himself. This Philippian jailer literally was on the verge of committing suicide. That's at the midnight hour. And all of a sudden, he hears a cry, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That's a miracle in itself. Those were prisoners. Somebody says, greatest miracle there was the door opening. I don't know. The greatest miracle may have been all the prisoners stayed there just to see what was going on. Do thyself no harm. And you can read the verses of Scripture, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. While in prison, after the beating, they sang and they praised God. So death can come at midnight. Life can come at midnight. The Scripture tells us here that they prayed. They gave thanks. Deliverance came at midnight. Thank God deliverance can come noonday or midnight. It doesn't matter when. In Matthew 25, and verse 6, there's a bridegroom that's coming. And the Bible says he comes at midnight. The bridegroom comes. He's not going to be late. He's right on time. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." The bridegroom comes. He's on his way. He's going to be late. He's never late. He's never off of time at all. He is the Son of God. He is the God of heaven. And so therefore, we must know that He's in control. At the midnight hour, it could be. At the midday hour, it could be. The important thing is this morning is not the hour nor the day. For we're not going to know. The important thing is He's coming. And we need to be ready. "Watch thee therefore. For the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Whether it be noonday or midnight, whether it be high noon or whether it be in the darkness of the hour of midnight, God still has control. Sometimes we think that God has to work in our time frame. Sometimes we think God has to work when we're at church or nobody can get saved. No. God does as He wills. And God can save you anytime. And these verses that we read this morning are just sort of an indication that at noon or midnight, good things can happen, bad things can happen. I got saved. It wasn't noon or midnight. It was in the afternoon service, in the evening service, back a long few years ago, that the Lord came to my heart and made me realize my need. Preacher that I was talking about a while ago, he was preaching the other day, and he said, "We try to figure out God and try to figure out all of it." He said, "I don't know what happened. I just know it happened." Well, I'm glad to thank God. I can't figure it out. He says, somebody says God came to me, and somebody says I came to God. He said, "All I know is me and God got together." He said, "God came to me. Let me know my need. And we got together." Aren't you glad God's merciful and gracious? Loves us with an unending, never-dying love, that we can call upon Him and know that He will hear us. This old world talks about a doomsday clock. We as the child of God, we talk about a bright morning star. They talk about the end of the world. It's going to take place. No, it's not going to happen. Not the way they say. The Lord's going to, there's going to be an end of things, but not according to their clock. And it's interesting to read, but it really has no bearing upon what thus saith the Lord. What's interesting about it is that the world understands, the world knows something, devastation, something going to happen. Oh, they're afraid of the nuclear holocaust and all those things when they need to be afraid of a holy and a righteous God. May God help us to bear witness of Him until we are with Him forever and forever. Let's stand together this morning.